Fantastic. Well, we are working our way through this series. We've called it Kingdom Economics. It comes from the parable of the prodigal son. For some of you, this is a new story, which is awesome because the Bible's always awesome. I mean, you can always learn something from it. And if this is an old story for you, that's awesome too, because we'll give you a different look at it. And I'm going to read it for you again this week. I encourage you to follow along on the screen. I know we usually read scripture together, but there's a bunch, and I want you to take it in. So it comes from Luke chapter 15, and I'll read verses 11 through 32 for you. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And we had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" I want to encourage you that our text-in number for questions has changed. I've been sharing this the last couple weeks. If you want to text in questions, we love it that you do that. Just do it to the new number. Otherwise, you'll receive a response, and it won't be from me. I remember, as we open up today, I remember one of the first business decisions my wife Mandy and I made when we were newly married. I wanted to get a new car. And the reason for this was, for those of you who don't know, I've not always been a pastor. I worked in the business world for about 5 years before I became a pastor, and part of my job was to go out and be on the road and visit with clients or drum up new business and get new clients. And so I needed a car that was decent size. I could take clients out to lunch and this kind of thing because that was part of what I did. So I did what any 22 or 23-year-old would do, get on the internet, look at the different papers in those days, and figure out what's going to work for me. And I found this car that was low miles, had all kinds of bells and whistles, leather seats, and the like. And I said to Mandy, "Let's go to the car lot and check this thing out." Well, she reluctantly went. And we got to the car lot, and the salesperson who we had never met walked out and probably saw us coming from about 6 miles away and says, "Oh, that's the car you want. Have I got a deal for you?" And it had all the bells and whistles. It was dripping with leather and luxury and everything else. And within about 15 minutes, I begin to sell the car for the salesperson to my own wife. I said, "We got to do this. This makes total sense. It's a great deal. It looks good on paper. It's big enough. You know, I can take clients to lunch, what have you." And Mandy says, "I don't know about this." I said, "No, really, it's going to be great. Perfect. Don't worry. Fine." And she says, "All right, if you think it's good, you know, you're the business guy. Let's do it." So we signed the papers and drove the thing off the lot. The worst business decision I have ever made. That thing was the biggest piece of junk. In fact, it is so bad. It was very bad. It was so bad, though, I sincerely doubt I would ever buy a car from this car family again. Now, I will not tell you what kind of car that is. But everything went wrong. From the engine, transmission, rack and pinion steering system, power locks, power windows. I mean, the only thing that didn't happen was for this thing to spontaneously combust. It was the worst decision I had ever made, and it was because of my own stupidity. I learned a tremendous amount from that bad business decision, though. While it was a terrible business decision in many respects, squandering that money one time taught me a whole lot. It took us $2,000 to get out from under that car. And God bless my wife, she never chided me once for it, although I deserved it. But I learned a tremendous amount from that car. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, our moments of squandering become investments that yield incredible dividends over a lifetime. And that was a learning lesson for me. If we don't agree on a decision, we don't do it. I learned that sometimes where you think you have to execute on a decision right then and there, you really don't. Think about it an extra day or at least overnight. And listen to your wife, always. Probably first and foremost. Investing or squandering, that's really at the heart of what we're after today, and it's the second half of the passage of the parable of the prodigal son we're talking about, and it flows really from what we learned about last week in this idea of abundance or scarcity. Like we talked about and learned about last week, abundance is the mindset that God has provided us all that we need, and you look at things abundantly, it begins to affect the way that you make life decisions, the way you give, serve, what have you. If you look at things through the lens of scarcity that you don't have enough, this also influences the way that you think, give, live, do, and what have you. The prodigal son's sin was scarcity thinking. I don't have enough. I can't get enough. I'm going to live it up right now as much as I can. Dad, give me my share of the inheritance, and I'm going to leave for a far country and get everything that I possibly can right now. And as we learned last week, scarcity theology will always lead you to the pig pen. That's where the prodigal son ended up. Once his money was gone, he ends up in a foreign country working for a foreign person in a pig pen, which if you were a Jewish person, that is as bad as it gets. Pigs were the most unclean animals. To live apart from your homeland was terrible. And to be a slave, just the way that your ancestors, the Israelites, were, you can't imagine a worse picture. And that's where scarcity theology will lead us. I don't have enough. I can't get enough. You'll find yourself jealous of what everybody else has. And Americans all too often choose scarcity and the pig pen. What are you talking about, Brian? I'm talking about debt. I'm talking about robbing Peter to pay Paul, being unsatisfied, unhappy, coveting what your neighbor has, and giving away your hard-earned money and interest while the pigs get fatter and you live in the slop of a pig pen. That's exactly what I'm talking about. The deal is, you have a choice. You have a choice. And it's an important choice. You can continue to look at your squandering in scarcity or as an investment, abundant investment moment. When you feel stuck, that can become an abundant investment moment. I had this terrible car. I made a bad decision, but it was also an abundant investment moment. Listen to what the scripture says again. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let me ask you something. Shout it out this morning if you would, because we're all at home here. What words of abundance do you hear in that part of the passage I've just read? What words of abundance? Shout them out. Fattened calf, abundant word. What else? Celebrate, abundant word. Alive again. Found. Eat. Eat is abundant. Brisket? Come on, Texas. I don't see that in there, but might be. Fattened calf. All right, fair enough. See, I got to think outside the box. I love it. All right, what else? Us? Yeah, that's an abundant word. Good choice. Ring on his finger. Best robe. Sandals on his feet, because only the sons and daughters of the father usually had the sandals. The servants typically went barefoot. So you find abundance after abundance after abundance in the passage from out of a pig pen. Amazing. That investment from brokenness and sin becomes this massive, abundant life lesson about the grace of God firsthand. And the assumption that we make about the parable of the prodigal son is that one day he's in a pig pen and the next day he's home. And that's not how it works. See, the scripture says that the son took off for a far country. In Kentucky, we call that a fur piece, right? And you don't just get from a far country home in a day, do you? I mean, they didn't make Subarus and Fords and Chevys and all that other kind of stuff in those days. You had to walk. You had to walk. So this son, this lost son who ended up in a pig pen, had quite a journey home. He's had a long time to rehearse that speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me to be one of your hired servants. He's had a long time to practice that speech, to reflect on his life, to repent of his sin and his behavior, and through it all, there's a whole lot of grace. How many of you last week figured out your disposable income? How many of you figured out your MPC number? You took your spending, you figured out your income, and you ended up with a ratio. Anybody? Few? How many of you looked at your budget last week? How many of you realized there's a few spots in your budget that you can trim? How many of you did not like looking at your budget because it brought up some painful memories? Exactly. Yeah, I mean, the road home, the long walk home is not always easy. And sometimes to stop and consider the condition of whether it's our life, our spirituality, our economic situation, whatever it might be, that's a long walk home and that can be tough. That can be tough. You looking at the kingdom economics of your life can be tough, just like it was for that long walk home of the prodigal son. And people assume that whether we want to talk about financial, spiritual, physical, whatever kinds of problems we have, that we're going to go from the pig pen to the father's house in a day, and that's not how it works. There's process involved. And sometimes the road home involves some pain. People think that when you come to a relationship with Christ, it just happens in an instant. And to be sure, it does. But there's usually a long road that's led you there, right? God has been working in your life. This is what we call prevenient grace. The Holy Spirit is always working in our lives. Whether or not we want him to, doesn't matter. God's always working on us to be at work in us. And the assumption people make about that walk home is that we do it alone. We don't. God came to that prodigal son in a pig pen and said, your life's a mess. The scripture says to us that when he came to his senses, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but people don't come to their senses. God reveals things to us and we go, oh. And then he leads us home. We don't walk that road alone. God is the one who leads us home. And along that walk, we're reminded, boy, did I make some knucklehead decisions. And boy, did I walk a long way from my father's house. And all along, God is encouraging us to complete the journey, to head home to the father's house of abundance. God is the one leading us. The long road home is not easy, but it is a worthy investment. It's a realization of our own squandering, our squandering of our abundance. It's following God's leadership and God's plan of stewardship to a stronger budget. And it's discipline. Discipline's not a fun word sometimes, is it? But believe it or not, what you're doing this morning is all about discipline. Some of you could have made different decisions this morning. Could have gone out to breakfast, could have watched reruns of the Olympics. I mean, there could have been a lot of different decisions that you made this morning, but the discipline is that the first day of a new week, the first act for you, is going to be about worship. And the discipline of saying, God, I realize you're in charge, that my life is in your hands, that every life or every breath within my life comes from you. And so I'm going to give you my praise and my thanks. It's very much the same discipline with our own money. We give on the first day of a new week because in the first act of giving, of sacrifice, of thanksgiving, we realize where our funds come from. They come from God. And we give back just a little bit of what he's given to us. And so this discipline, this first act, this first day of a new week is about offering God all of who we are, heart, soul, mind, strength, wallet, hands, feet, all of it. This road home, brothers and sisters, God is leading us from scarcity back to abundance, from bondage to freedom, from the pig pen to the Father's house. And he's calling us to do something simple and yet very hard. I think the word is invest. He's calling us to invest, and the reason is simple. It's worth it. And the reason is worth it is he's liberated us. We're no longer slaves. Let's stand and worship this morning. We thank you, O God, that you are always leading us somewhere from scarcity to abundance, from bondage to freedom. And God, we pray that whatever the need that might be in our life this morning, whether it's financial or physical or spiritual or emotional, God, that you would be the one to lead us, to heal us, to forgive us, to save us, to transform us, to be good stewards, to be leaders, to be growers of your kingdom. We thank you that it's in those moments where we're stuck, where we've squandered the abundance you've provided, that you come and meet us and bring us to our senses and say, all that you have, all that you need comes from me. Let me lead you home. Jesus, show us how to be good stewards. Show us how to help set others free, how to be used by you, empowered and filled by your Holy Spirit to transform the world. We make our prayer in and through the name of Jesus Christ, and the people of God said, amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. Now, we're not done with the story yet. I want you to notice what happens. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, I know those words, drew near, they don't really light your world on fire, do they? You're like, wow. But they should. See, what Luke's trying to tell us here, just as Jesus is telling us this parable, these words, drew near, point to a divine moment, a sacred moment, a holy moment, a redemptive moment, a God at work in your life moment. That's about to happen. Have you ever had one of those moments? I love that. You ever had a friend who had one of those moments or is about to have one of those sacred, divine, holy, beautiful, wonderful, God-inspired moments, and you can see it and you're almost like, oh, brother or sister, just open the door. This is it. This is it. The older brother is about to have one of those moments. When little brother gets home, something happens though. Look what happens. The older brother, this is about, it says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, there's a whole lot of questions we could ask about these two parts of the passage, beginning with, how is it that older brother doesn't know when little brother came home? Because dad's been waiting for him to come home every day. I mean, that's the implication. The father takes off running for him, which old Jewish men did not do in those days, and you know, throws his arms around him and kisses him, and I'm so glad you're home. How could the older brother not have known? The second question we must ask ourselves is this: how could the older brother not know about the party? What's the relationship between father and older brother like that he wouldn't even be aware there's a party going on? And then it takes it to the next level when the older brother confronts his father, who he never calls father in the passage, by the way. And he says, but when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours came, I mean, can you hear it? Like seething anger dripping off of his lips. This son of yours. Can you see him getting in the face of the father? Not you, Brian. When the son of yours, I mean, can you hear him yelling it? I can't believe, Dad, that you would do something so stupid. This kid, he wasted our fortune. He wasted my money. He wasted my inheritance, Dad. Wow. There's two words, squandered and devoured, same word. We write it differently in English, but a reckless mismanagement of wealth. It's all throughout the passage, squandered and devoured. For the older brother who is obedient as can be, as devoted as can be, I wonder who has really been squandering. Little brother surely squandered his inheritance, but the older brother, who Rembrandt pictures here, looking down almost in anger as the father accepts the son home, he squandered the moment, didn't he? Which one's worse? An inheritance or squandering a divine kind of moment? In which God is about to restore and redeem and make new. The older brother was going to get a double portion of the inheritance. And the implication from the passage is that when we talk about a father of abundance, this is abundance beyond what you could ever believe or measure. Beyond working in the fields as the ever-dutiful son, you have to wonder, has he really ever invested in the father? Or just the father's inheritance? The older brother squanders the powerful moment in their family life. All he sees is squandered wealth. This son of yours, when he came home, not my brother, but this son of yours, you throw him a party. Are you kidding me? I wonder, brothers and sisters, how often we can be like that older brother. And squander those beautiful, wonderful, holy, redemptive, powerful God kind of moments in our life. I'm not giving any money to that person. They'll just spend it on, or he or she really just needs to get a job. Or I'm not going to give there because that's not my thing. Or I'm not going to invest because I got better things to do. Jesus' parable, much like the father, shows us really what's in our hearts. The younger brother squandered his wealth, no doubt about it. The older brother squandered a chance to invest and to be like the father of all abundance. Which one is really the deeper issue? You know, brothers and sisters, the reason we are called to think, live, and give with an abundance mentality is simple. We're called to be good stewards and invest what God has already given to us. When the father invited the little brother to come home, the father invested in him. He didn't give him more inheritance. He just simply restored him And that's what putting a robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet is all about. He restored him to the family. He didn't give him the family checkbook. That's not what the passage says. He invited him to the family table. He didn't say, okay, I'm glad you're home, but we know that you're reckless, goofball little brother. We're going to put you out in the back 40 in a small room. I'm going to give you a small allowance, and you can just kind of live on that. And please don't come to the dinner table because you and older brother, you just fight too much. He says, no, let me restore you. Why is it so tough to celebrate and share the abundance we've been given, especially if the giver of our abundance, that's God, never runs out? I think somewhere along the line, our understanding of economics has gotten hijacked. See, I tend to hear the polar extremes today of irresponsible capitalism, which says swindle your neighbor and the poor to have for yourself, or socialism, which is steal from your richer neighbor to have for yourself. When all along, isn't it really about kingdom economics? It says love your neighbor as yourself, and you invest abundantly as you have been or given or received abundantly. I mean, the economic situation of our country, I don't care which political party you want to affiliate yourself with, it doesn't work. Kingdom economics is a completely different way. It says we've received abundantly, so we invest abundantly. And living in America, we've already gotten ours. So how do we give to others? And look, if this isn't you, if you're in a tough situation, as I said last week, please let us help you. Come and talk to me. Or if you don't like me, Matt Bauer's even better looking. Talk to Matt. I mean, we would, see? I knew I'd get one today. But talk to somebody. I mean, we would love to help you. And if you can invest, then invest. You know, the best part of the passage actually comes last. I don't want you to miss this now. It says, and he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Your brother. You're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because those are the Father's words to us. God says, all that is mine is yours. I don't think we get that. All, everything, all that is mine is yours. I mean, how much abundance do you think that is? You've been given an abundance so you can invest abundantly. So how will you invest? That's the question I leave you with this series. Lent starts this week, and it's a weird Lent this year. We celebrate our, celebrate? Is that the right word? We remember our mortality on Valentine's Day, and then we celebrate resurrection on April Fool's Day, which is a little bit bizarre, right? Okay, oh man, I'm gonna die. Honey, I love you. And then, surprise, devil! I mean, how does that, is that how this Lent goes? I don't know. Anyway, the deal is, I would love for you to figure out during this Lenten season, how can you invest? You know, we would love for you to be a regular giver here at Revolution. I am not ashamed to ask. We would love for you to invest in the missionaries we've got, Go Ministries, help out Juan Casa del Valle. If you're already giving to the church, figure out how to help out Juan and Heather. I'd love for you to figure out how to invest in some of our serving initiatives. It's a great opportunity to serve down at 4th Avenue. You can serve at Family Scholar House. We would love to have you do something here for the community as well, if that's on your list. But let's invest. I mean, if the Father of Abundance has provided us everything, all that I have is yours, surely there has to be a way we can invest in others. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this parable which instructs our hearts and our hands and challenges us in so many different ways to look at our finances, our faith, the way that we use our hands and feet. We thank you, Father, that you are a God of abundance. And we don't mean that in the sense of the prosperity gospel and where we pray or give a seed and then it turns around and multiplies to us. We mean it in the sense that you've already provided an abundance and call us to invest it abundantly in others. And so God, as we approach this season of Lent, we pray that you would take hold of our hearts and minds, our hands, our feet, our wallets, our time. And God, help us invest as you have already invested in us with abundance. We make our prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to remind you that Ash Wednesday services are Wednesday, Valentine's Day, at noon, which will be a little bit shorter one, and 6 p.m. Some of you have asked, well, why is it at 6 this year? We realize it's also Valentine's Day, so remember your mortality before you remember your spouse. That's all I've got for today. Hope to see you next week as we start Bad Boys of Easter. It'll be a good time. Be the revolution.